This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Well, it's on you. Ready? Hope you guys like this.
In the first three chapters of Romans, Paul proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that everyone, all men, need a Savior. Every person across the board, I don't care who you are or where you come from, needs to be rescued. We have all fallen short of God's beautiful standard, and all humanity is in the same sinking ship needing to be rescued tonight. And so our way of being rescued, how are we going to bridge that gigantic chasm between us and God? Well, God's plan, his way of making that happen for us, is by faith in what he has done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. It's the last thing that any of us would have ever expected. His way would be for us to embrace the provision that he has given to us in Jesus. Putting our faith in Jesus, putting our trust in Jesus, is how we are made right with God.
That's wonderful. And it is the last thing that we would think of how to be made right with God. And we would come up with all kinds of obstacle courses. But his way was so profound. He took on himself. It says that when Jesus died on the cross, when he died, that darkness covered the whole land. I mean, that must have been so terrifying. At noon for 3 hours. Because the light of the world had gone out. It was actually prophesied in the Old Testament. I'll read it in the book of Amos. It says here, "In that day, says the sovereign Lord," this is 750 years before it happened, "I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth while it is still day." And it goes on in that. And that darkness is speaking of God's judgment of sin, of my sin, of your sin. And in that darkness, that blackest darkness, it must have been so terrifying for them who were there to witness it. If you were to walk up to that cross in that darkness and shine a flashlight on the cross during that time, you would not have been able to recognize him as a human being. Kind of brings a picture to my mind of them raising the serpent, you know, up in the wilderness or in the desert. Because it says that he became sin. This was his way of dealing with it. And what he was doing on the cross in that darkness is he was securing forever your salvation. And he was securing my salvation. So he died on the cross. He was put in a tomb. And then he rose again to new life. Now, if you see that, I think that's an incredible thing. But if that's all you see, you're not going to recover. Recovery won't happen for us if that's all you see. Because that's only half of the gospel. The other half of the gospel, it is so important for you to see if you want to make real recovery, is that when you see him on the cross, you see yourself on the cross too. And when they put him in the tomb, the old person you were went right in that tomb with him. And when he rose to new life, he walked out of that tomb and you walked out of that tomb with him, joined with him. The old person you were was joined with him on that cross. The old person that you were was put in that tomb, but a brand new person that's never been before walked out of that tomb married to Christ. You're joined to the resurrected Christ. That's who we're one with. And we have to see that if we're going to recover. And you walked out of there as a son completely different. So on Judgment Day, for the non-believer, for the unbeliever, they stand on their own before God, based on your own merit, on your own worth, your own work, and we're born disqualified. There's just no way we can make it. For the believer, though, we stand in a different way. It's called the Bema Seat. That's the judgment that believers face. And that Bema, I don't know if you know what a Bema is. It's that circle that they stand on in the Olympics, you know, where they stand on that circle. I don't know if you've been in the Olympics like I have. Just kidding. But what it was like was, just kidding. It's a place of reward where we receive these medals. This is the judgment that we will have as believers. And that means there's an opportunity for great reward. And there's an opportunity to not receive great reward. You know, that's what's there. But he says, even if we just give a glass of cold water to somebody, you know, you're going to get reward for that. But that new person we are is born and is free from the law. And this can be a little confusing, and I hope it's not confusing. If you just hear us out tonight, I think it'll make sense by the time we're finished here. I'll just read this to you. It's just important to know this about what it means to be dead to the law. And just hear this out. Paul says in Romans 7, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person's living?" This is what we're talking about here. "For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he's alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband's alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, does not commit adultery when she remarries." It goes on to say, "So, my dear brothers and sisters," this is the point. Okay, this is the point I'm getting ready to read. The point isn't, like, this isn't a teaching on divorce and remarriage. I've heard it applied that way, but that's not what he's talking about. So many people, when I read this, are like all caught up in that part of it when he's trying to make a point. He's using something we all understand, the laws of marriage. And if one of us dies, you know, we're free, obviously, to marry someone else. Right? Like, my wife and I just got life insurance policies. So now it's just a waiting game. Right? We're just... She's like, "You want something to drink?" I'm like, "No, that's okay. Let me get it. I'll get you something to drink." He says, "So, my dear brothers and sisters," this is the point. He says, "You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ." When did you die with him? Remember, on the cross? And see, "and now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. And as a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God." That's why we're joined to him in his resurrection, to produce good deeds for God. So death is required. Obviously, you know, the cop's chasing me, I hit a tree, I die. He doesn't pull me out and arrest me, haul me to jail, I'm dead. So we're free from the law when we die. This is what he's trying to say.
Well, Romans 7 starts by saying, "I'm speaking to those who know the law." And I can say, along with Paul, that I'm speaking here tonight to those who know the law. In order for us to see exactly what it is that we've been set free from, let's take a look at all of the law systems that we live under. The first set of laws that we are ever introduced to in life is parental law, which also happens to be the largest set of law that we ever will be introduced to in life. Our parents teach us how to live. And whether they teach us the right way or the wrong way, they teach us how to live. We learn from them. We learn from them how to handle situations that we meet. We learn from them how to react under pressure. We learn from our parents how to treat other people. They are the first community that we ever live in. from our pre-verbal years before we ever even know how to talk, through our grade school years, through our high school years. We are saturated in this little community that has in it spoken and unspoken rules and laws. It's just a way of life. In my home growing up, we had not only laws and rules that were spoken and talked about, but right along with that, we had unspoken rules and laws in our home that even as little children, we clearly understood. It was just, we all knew. What my parents drilled into me growing up, and so much of it was incorrect, but it still affects me today. It's how I naturally want to operate. The way that we behaved and operated as a family outside of our home was very, very different than the way we operated and behaved as a family inside of our home. And I'm thankful tonight that because of Christ, I no longer have to live that way. He's given me a new way to live, and that's a life in Him.
That's wonderful. And Jesus reached a point in His life where He said, "Don't you know I'm to be about my Father's business?" There was a change when He matured to doing the work of His Heavenly Father. And this is what we're talking about, being free from the law. All the spoken and unspoken laws of the parents that raised you, there's a point where God says, "Now I'm your Father. I'm going to show you how to live." We have to die to that. You know, I had a hard time as a parent. I never understood it from the very beginning. I remember looking into the glass, seeing my little daughter. She was 1 day old. I'm trying to keep a straight face because it's a joke. Can't do it. Okay, let me start over. Okay, cut. Parental joke, take two. I remember looking through the glass at my baby, and she was 1 day old. And there was a guy standing next to me, and he was looking at his son, and he was 2 days old. And the guy says to me, "What if they grow up and get married?" And I'm like, "My daughter's not going to marry someone twice her age." All right. I did it. Actually, I did just have a new granddaughter. She was born in Florida, and we have a new granddaughter here. I mean, we're having grandbabies all over, but I was holding my granddaughter. I'm like, I was kind of tripping out, you know, kind of thinking too much. I was like looking at this little baby. I was telling my wife, "Look at her, you know, beautiful, smooth skin." I'm like, "But one day she's going to get old. It's going to get all super dry and wrinkly." I was like, "Look at her crystal clear eyes, you know." I'm like, "But one day they're going to start fading. She's barely going to be able to see." And my wife said, "Give me the baby." She says, "You're really creeping me out." But anyway, I don't know what your experience was as a parent, but mine was not very good. But I do remember getting real excited the first time my son hit a home run with T-ball. I mean, I know it was just T-ball and that he was on steroids, but it was pretty exciting for me at the time. All right, I got one more. We never really had much money, you know, as a parent. So I remember when we bought one of those bouncy castles for my daughter's birthday, and we paid for it with a bouncy check. Oh, I like it. That's super funny. But sometimes we'll pass on some of our traits, good and bad, you know, oftentimes bad, down to our children, you know, and that can be a tough thing. I remember when my wife told me, you know, she said, "So your daughter is now shoplifting, you know, are you going to talk to her about that?" And I said, "Yes, after my birthday." Okay. I snuck up on you with that. I did. It was funny. Okay. So after our parents, we shuffle off to school and we get introduced to this next set of laws and rules. It's social law. You know, the teachers do a really good job of teaching us how to wait in line, how to raise our hands. You know, that there's more people in the world than just us. And they teach us these things. And while we're being introduced to this set of rules and laws, we run right smack into the next set of rules and laws, and it's peer law. This is a real strong one for us, and it is legal by nature, super strong. I was sentenced to a year in L.A. County Jail, and I'd like to tell you that I walked around there all tough, but I was not. I was terrified. I was shaking in the corner. I know, but I got to meet some gang members out there, and they told me all these stories about what they had to do to be part of that gang system and what they couldn't do or else type thing. But their way of life was very legal, and it was a system of law, and it was very strong. You can't hang out with any group very long before there's a certain law system that begins to form, you know, where you have the same opinions about the same thing, and it doesn't take long at all to begin forming these law systems. And after we're introduced to this stuff here, we'll go ahead and mention civil law, and that means community ordinances and city law, state law, federal law, all these things. I didn't have my driver's license very long before I realized that they're pretty serious about some of these laws. And we can see in the life of Jesus, with his union with his Father, how he viewed these things. You know, and I would challenge you to look through the scriptures and look at some of this stuff, at how he saw it and the way he operated with all these law systems.
Well, now everyone's favorite, religious law. Religion will offer a person a sense of security and a sense of significance, and then kind of turn around and trash the person to protect the system itself. An example of this in my own life was when I was about 16 years old, and I was at some religious meeting. And I wanted God so badly, more than anything. I wanted God in my life. And I was up front praying at the altar, seeking God. And these people were gathered around me, hitting me with their Bibles and quoting me scriptures and telling me what I needed to quit doing and start doing. And after about an hour of this, I was so completely exhausted and so discouraged. I remember looking up at these people through my tears, and I said, "Can't I just follow Jesus?" And they looked at me, and they said, "No, it's not that simple."
Wow.
And I thought, "You got to be kidding me." It broke my heart, and it made me also very angry. And I got up from that altar, and I walked out of the church and away from God. And it would be many years before I found my way back to that place. And you know, something wonderful that I have discovered is I can just follow Jesus. It really is that simple. Those people, I believe, wanted me to have their brand on me.
Yeah.
They wanted me to look like them and talk like them and act like them and conform to all of their rules. It was more about following them than about following Jesus. Each religious system, and you can see this in churches as well, will specialize in things that they do and things that they don't do. And they usually use the Bible to back it up. But in order for you to be accepted by that group of people, you have to also do and not do those same things. For example, some churches feel very strongly about speaking in tongues. Some churches feel just as strongly about not speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
Some churches feel strongly about what version of the Bible you read from. The church I was raised in focused mainly on how you looked and how you dressed and the things that you did and didn't do. And I remember as a kid not ever being able to wear the color red. It was evidently a very wicked color, I guess. The women had to wear very long dresses, a certain amount of inches from the floor. I mean, they actually measured them.
Wow.
I always thought it was unfair because the guys got to look pretty normal, but I always thought the women had to look pretty awful. And I remember all of the years that I was growing up just absolutely hating the way I had to look, hating the way I had to dress. I never wanted to go anywhere as a kid because I was embarrassed of how I looked. And I didn't want people to see me because I felt ugly. And many times I would sit in church and just be very sad because I realized, I would sit and think about these things. And I realized that I could actually be the most vile person and have a wicked heart on the inside. And it didn't seem to me that anybody would even really know or even care, because I looked like them on the outside, and so I was totally accepted. And then it occurred to me one day when I was sitting there thinking about these things, I thought, I wonder who these people are. Who am I sitting next to, you know? I really have no idea who they actually might be, because we all look alike, you know? And that seems to be the important thing. So that's a scary thought to have.
That's amazing. I remember my aunt wanted some boots, you know, some black boots, and we couldn't afford any of those kinds of things. So what she would do is she wouldn't shave from here down to give the illusion of boots. And I was like, man, I hope you don't want a scarf. No, I'm kidding. All right, the final one. So, all right, the final one we'll put up here for tonight will be God's law. And mainly what we're talking about when we say God's laws, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. And people all the time think, you know, how difficult it would be to obey all the laws in the Old Testament, some 613, I believe, laws of the Old Testament. But how about try the over 1,000 New Testament laws and commands that are given in the New Testament? Most of them are supernatural by nature to even pull off, you know? How about this? Be filled with the Spirit. Can you do that? Be perfect. And we know these things. I know that I'm supposed to not grow weary in doing what's right, but I do sometimes. I know that I'm supposed to think of you as more important than me, but I have a real hard time doing that all the time. I know I'm not supposed to think lustful thoughts, but sometimes I do. You know, and these commands that we're given in the New Testament, they are God's heart for us. But I can take those and murder and murder and murder people and myself with them if I use them the wrong way. And what I'm trying to say is, like, all that stuff she's talking about the way you dress and about all these things that you can cover yourself, if I'm trying to obey and make my parents happy and go by their manual of life, and I know what it is that they have for me that they want to see, socially acceptable things, not socially unacceptable things. I can go by my peers and friends, and man, I don't want to be embarrassed and be rejected by my peers, even religious peers, right? I can fall into that. The civil laws, you know, a lot of those are really important because, you know, we have to have traffic laws or we're going to run into each other and stuff like that. But there's a time coming when that's going to be challenged, and it's right on us. Religious law, that's the most dangerous one you see all around the world. Religious law is about what you have to do to be okay with God. And you can see all these laws and rules. Who are you thinking of when you're trying to fulfill all these laws and rules? Who were the Pharisees thinking about when they were trying to walk the walk? They can only think of themselves. They can only think, this is what I have to do, I can only think of me. Like, don't interrupt because I'm, you know, I got all this stuff I got to do and can't do, and I got to concentrate really, really hard, you know. And most of the people that use these laws this way can only specialize in a few, you know, because they can't really pull all of them off. So it's all about, you know, the Bible says to visit the prisoners, so this is what we're doing. And if you're not visiting prisoners, then you're not doing it. You know, but we are, you know. And it has all these different things that you can grab a hold of and run at. And it's awesome that you're doing those things, but it's the turnaround of, but you're not doing it. You know, if you're not doing what we're doing, then, And the thing is, I really believe that God has designed the body of Christ for us. There are groups of Christians out there and churches that are so powerful in worship and praise and music that they just thunder in heaven with their music, and we can all enjoy that. And there's other groups that are a prayer furnace for their town, and they're just powerful in that. Have you noticed that certain churches will have a certain way, a certain facet in the way they shine that's so beautiful? But it's when we begin to turn and say, you don't look like us, so clearly, you know. And this is touchy stuff, but this is what we wanted to walk through. You know, we want to do this. We want to talk about this stuff.
Well, each one of these law systems carry with them certain demands and expectations that we have been trying to live up to all of our lives.
Yes.
And such a heavy burden is what Paul refers to as the dominion of the law. It keeps us in personal bondage. Please hear tonight the great and beautiful invitation of Jesus in Matthew 11:28-30. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." I also want to read it in the Message Bible because it's just so awesome. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Isn't that beautiful?
So I hope this stuff is coming clear. You know, a lot of times we talk about the Christians are dead to the law. That where people are concerned and ministers are rightly concerned is what that's going to produce when we say that. Is it going to just produce a bunch of lawless people running around saying, "I'm dead to the law, don't judge," and they're running around with all this destructive behavior? But it most certainly does not produce that. In fact, Paul says, God forbid in those ways. But if we're trying to live under these rules and laws, you can see this frustration that it produces. Look at the story of the prodigal son, right? The prodigal is so frustrated because none of the things that he is indulging in are doing for him what he thought they would do. And it frustrates him to no end. And his brother at home is so frustrated because his obeying all these father's rules and laws and pleasing his dad by what he does isn't giving him what he thinks that he needs. It's not giving him any praise. It's not getting him anywhere that he wants. So this is the reason it doesn't produce more destructive behavior from us, is that you can look at this right here as a giant stack of rules and laws and hoops to jump through, just a giant stack of them, and you can try to do that and head into that stuff, or you can receive this one little envelope and you open it up and it's the God of the universe, it's the Son of God himself proposing marriage to you. And he's saying, will you marry me and be joined to me forever and ever?
Well, I have a destination that I want to go to, that I must go to. So I have a choice to make. I can either receive this giant set of highly complicated rules and directions and just do the best that I can to follow them and reach the destination that I want to go to, knowing that it is impossible, Or, as I'm standing there trying to figure it out, this beautiful convertible pulls up alongside of me. And the passenger door swings open, and I look, and it's Jesus at the wheel. And he's got a big smile on his face, and he says, "Hop in. I know where you're trying to go. And I know the way. In fact, I am the way.
Yeah.
Come on, I'll take you there."
That's awesome. So the law's purpose in the scriptures is to show us that we're all in the same sinking ship. All of us sinking. God put all of us there so that we could all be part of his incredible rescue of all of us. And by the way, have you noticed that laws do not change people's hearts? You know, you could put an ankle monitor on me, and that might hinder me, you know, might slow me down. You can put me on probation. You can put me in jail. You can pass law after law on me. You can study my urine, you know, in 100 different ways till I have, you know, kidney failure or something. But when I get the opportunity, you know, when I get the chance, just that sliver of opportunity, none of that stuff ever changed my heart. Never changed who I was. And what I really was about in here. They can't. We can pass law after law after law in this town. It's not going to ever be the answer to the problems in this town. Ever. Ever. Just keep passing them. Jails will just fill up. You know? We've been passing laws for how long? You know, I used to keep up with how many new laws were passed every year. I'm just like, wow, we need to pass more laws. You'd think we'd be perfect by now, but it only produces more and more jail systems that are filled with people because laws produce dysfunction. And so what he's saying here, he wants us to bear fruit. So through the cross, through the power of the cross, we cross over. All these really equal one thing anyway. Through the cross, we marry love. The one who's loved. If I'm loving God and I'm loving people and that spirit in me is love, he's going to lead me to love. I don't have to worry about all this stuff because I'm married and joined to the one who is love. He's my source. And it doesn't make me a person that's free to run out and be destructive. It makes me one powerful person. Where I have within me the Spirit of God that wants nothing more than to love people. So you can look at this as a giant rule book. You know, you better get to work. You know? Or you can look at it as a love story. Where you see what he has done for you to bring you into his family and make you one of his own. And now I and you are to be about our Father's business. And our Father's business is love. And that will change a town. That will change people. That'll do it. You know? Let me pray. Father, I just pray to you, and I'm just humbled tonight that we talk about these things. And I never want to be flippant with the things of God, your kingdom, and who you are. And I know that I myself will stand before you for the words I speak and the way I live. And I know that your reward is with you. We all want to collect great rewards. We want to please you. We want to hear that, "Well done. That's awesome. Good job." We want to represent you well and lean into you with all our hearts. Give our everything to you because you gave your everything for us. And I just pray that you'd bring this home to all of us, that we can be ignited by what you've done for us. Your Spirit lives within us, and that Spirit sets us free to follow you wherever you lead, to love people in a supernatural way. May we do it with all our hearts, as if our lives depend on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.
I'm feeling so small. Standing here weeping as I'm coming clean of the secrets I'm keeping. 'Cause I've caused so much pain to the ones I love most. Now I'm falling apart as I carry my heart to your throne.
I am completely surrendering, finally giving you everything. You're my Redeemer. I run to the cross because you are more than enough. Lord, complete me, 'cause I'm yours completely.
I'm letting go. There's nothing I owe. The treasures I held just weighed down my soul.
There's nothing left inside of me but a longing for you and a longing to be the man that you need.
Oh,
I am completely surrendering, finally. You're my Redeemer. I run to the cross because you are more than enough. Lord, complete me, 'cause I'm yours completely. I let your gifts take the place of you, but you pulled up my selfishness from its roots. I am a broken and fragile me, but I'm where you want me to be.
I am completely surrendering, finally giving you everything.
You're my Redeemer. I run to the cross because you are more than enough. Lord, complete me, 'cause I'm yours completely. Lord, complete me, 'cause I'm yours completely.